Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight all over me. After you hear tonight, you'll understand why. My name is Brian W. Melvin, or B.W. Melvin. Just a real brief summary of myself. I'm a former atheist, militant atheist at that. I testify for Jesus Christ now. I've been over 34 years in Christian ministry, doing Christian apologetics. I don't apologize for Christ. I get in people's face for Christ. That's what you do. I authored a book, A Land Unknown, Hell's Dominion. I share on radio, TV, as well as a docudrama. It's about my testimony. And I also work with First Nations people. Just give you a little introduction. Since 2009, I was in the Southwest Tribes. 2010, Mescalero. 2010, Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to go to the Northern Tribes. I said, okay, nothing happened. 2011, November came, I got an invite to Cheyenne River Reservation. I've been there since 2011 working with some Native folks. Lord threw a bunch of people together. I'm not the only one. We trained, we equipped these people. We equipped and ordained a brother, a Native American brother, Jerome Slides Off Horse. And he is a pastor. And do you know that since the beginning of summer to this date, he has won over 600 people to the Lord? So what I do is I train and equip people how to move in the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual warfare, and a whole lot of other things concerning a lot of what happened to me here. And so we have a revival going on up there. Amen. So that's what I like to see. That's what I like to see most. Oops. See which way this thing goes. Okay. All right. I'm going to go ahead and get started here. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes it takes something very traumatic to get your attention. It began for me just like any other day. I was heading to work as an electrician. And then I accidentally drank some bad water at a construction site. I got sick really fast because what I drank was pretty much Darwin's soup. I like that picture there. Isn't that a great picture? That's not even half. That looks clean compared to what I drank. And there I was, I drinking this, and I started losing all my body fluids. And I'm going to click to this video here. Just look at this. I didn't know it at the time, but I contracted cholera. And about the middle of the third day or so, I got very, very sick. I was losing all my body fluids. I had a high fever. I was coming out both ends. I had razor blades in my stomach. I couldn't do anything. I was weakening. And as you read that, you can see how much fluids you can. When this was all over and I got diagnosed, I probably have some other parasites and stuff like that I drank too. So compounded, I had a dose of something. So I got violently sick, missed work. Next thing I found myself, by the third day, I was all weak. I could hardly move around. I was violently ill, and I was all alone in my duplex apartment in Tucson, Arizona. Amen. There I was, just sick. And all of a sudden, I took my last breath. I began floating about in my body, and this surprised me because I was a militant atheist. This wasn't supposed to happen. I thought you cease to exist when you die. I argued with Christians about that. When you die, you're a dead hunk of meat. And this was 1980, folks. There wasn't too much about near-death experiences. I was totally oblivious to that. And yet, I lost all my atheism as soon as I took my last breath. It just went out of me, so did I. I floated above my body. I looked down and saw my room and saw my alarm clock, 10 till noon. I looked around and I wear glasses, but I could see clearly without my glasses. I was more alive than I am right now. And that was weird for a militant atheist who thought you're going to be a dead hunk of meat when you die and you go into oblivion. And then I went right through the ceiling. And I found myself in a dark void, heading toward a light. And I felt this great, profound love and peace. Going, like, you you guys hear the stories. You just go into the light. Go to the light. You're floating down this dark void. This is exactly what it was like. And here I was floating down there feeling this great love and peace. It was phenomenal. I had no more pain, no more fever, no more razor blades, no more losing fluids. I felt good. And I was having a good time chilling out. I knew I was dead. There's no question about it. You don't even question that. And it's all kind of new to you, and you're more alive, floating around in this dark void than you are walking around here. So there I was, floating there. While I was floating in this void heading to the light, all the whys of life we ever have were answered. How many of you have a lot of whys in life you want answered? Well, you have to invite me back to have a few of those answered. You might have some of those tonight. And I heard heavenly music. Just fantastic. I'm a musician. I run soundboard. I've done all kinds of things. And I hear this beautiful, beautiful music. I hear this heavenly choir. And they were proclaiming the mysteries of God's character. And I'll give you a few examples. That God is a God of the living. He lives true to his character. God will never deny himself. He keeps his word. Will never take back any gift, any calling, or any promise. He's afraid of nothing. He's all-powerful. If he's all-powerful, he'll grant you free will. He ain't afraid of it. As part of God's gift of life, he placed eternity in our hearts, as 2 Samuel says, for we will surely die, yet God does not take away life. How many knew that was in the Bible? He put eternity in our hearts. With such knowledge about God's character that was revealed to me, I learned how a rebellious angel thought he could overthrow God. Would you like to know how that happened? He thought he could by pitting God's character traits against each other to prove to God himself that God cannot live up to his own life-giving, holy, just character. God's all-powerful. He's going to lose. In fact, he lost at the cross. Amen. So there I was going closer and closer to the light. And flashbacks from my life appeared before me. I saw how teachers, how schools, how movies, how media, how the world bullied me and bullies people to reject Jesus Christ. Bullies, just think about it. What do you think of schools? What do you think of the stuff going on in the world today? Bullies. I wrote a chapter in my book about bullies. And I became a militant atheist with an attitude because I was bullied away from God. And so I was such a militant atheist that I sought to destroy Christian faith by proving to Christians that they cannot live up to their own character. Isn't that the way of the world? Minister falls. Politician falls. Nothing happens. Unless you're a certain party. Little joke. I was oblivious as I was floating through this void, feeling all this love, having all this stuff downloaded into me. I was oblivious that I was heading toward a reckoning. And then the light was right in front of me. Oops, I didn't switch. Then the light was right in front of me. Coming from a person emitting a beautiful light. He was wearing a white robe. He had a hood over his face, and he was standing upon this big rock suspended in space. And it was just like this. Bless the Lord who covers thyself with light as with a garment. I saw that. The hues coming from the Lord himself as he stood upon this rock was powerful. The colors I can't even describe. Can't describe because there's no human eye. Paintings. I love paintings. I love prophetic paintings. But even the colors there are weak. Yeah, I know what all those colors mean too, but I don't have time for that. Those are the colors of heaven. Hold on, Lord. Put a bridle on me. I'm going to start going now. Whew. So I landed before the Lord in front of this beautiful light, and I fell like a dead sack of wheat before him. That's what happened. How can I describe the presence of God so much? It goes right through you. It penetrates. You know who you are in an instant, and I felt like a dead sack of wheat on the ground. Then somebody picked me up. I thought their hands had crazy glue on it, but it just picked me up. I didn't want to get up. I wanted to crawl away. And here I was standing before the Lord. I stood before Jesus, wearing a hood of judgment. I could see his beard. I could see the blood stains on it. I could see the nail prints in his wrist. I could see the wounds in his ankles and feet. I knew who it was. I had a sense to know who it was. And here I was standing before him, and it dawned on me. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this comes judgment. Yes, a judgment that I could not weasel out of this time. I could not say to the Lord, this sign fell on my head, and that's why I act so crazy. I had no excuses. I was entering a judgment because it was a reckoning. It was a reckoning because I simply wasted my life. I was bullied to waste my life, but even that wasn't an excuse because I chose to do it. It was a reckoning because I saw how good God was compared to how I treated other people. I saw how I betrayed people, how I abandoned people, how I rejected people, how I put heavy burdens upon people that they couldn't carry. My own parents, worrying them to death with my drinking and my drugs and all my fighting. Folks, I look like a nice guy, but here I am back then, living with the world, acting like the world. I was hanging out with a bike club, an East Coast bike club in Virginia. I was going to earn my colors, if you know what that means. You know exactly what, I won't tell you what I did. I took the geographic cure, so to speak, to get away from what was coming down. So that's how I got to Tucson. I wasn't a very nice person. I saw how I treated people, how I use people. I saw all my excuses. And this hurt the most because I saw every relationship I crucified and every wound I inflicted in people. That hurt. Have yourself so laid open and exposed. Wow. Then I saw this. I saw how I justified myself, how I argued with people, how I condemned people and attacked Christians, mocked Christians. How I put on great acts of goodness to save the whales or save the sea slugs or something, and believing all my own deceptions. I was a good old boy, meaning no harm, all those things. Then I saw how God was so good to me, despite how bad I was. He began to show me, Brian, when he speaks to you, it's like an encyclopedia of stuff hitting your head, and he'll show you, Brian, look at how many times I spared your life. And all of a sudden, there I am. I can see myself going down to Charlestown, West Virginia with my sister in a 65 Dodge racing van. Hit a patch of oil. It's a two-lane road. The Shenandoah River is about 45, 60 feet down a straight cliff on one side. A rock wall on the other. Oncoming cars. I did three 360s. Pulled in the back and barely by inches, my back tire didn't go off. The Lord kept me on the road. Almost killed a bunch of people in my car drinking. We drove driving down a place in Virginia called Gallows Road. Went over a hill. I did the Dukes of Hazzard jump, heading toward a 300-year-old oak tree, and something took the vehicle and moved it, hit the road, and people were slapping me on the back. What a great driver. I had to go back the next day to see how in the world I did that. An angel had to take the car. And the Lord was showing me, yep, there was an angel. He spared me. But what have you done? What have you done? I crucified relationships. I treated others pretty badly. In fact, this is the most powerful thing, and so hard to get across to people. And please hear what I'm saying, because it was God's love, the love that I felt going through that void, coming to this light, was God's love and was judging me for how I manipulated his love, his goodness, and his mercy for my own ends. You think about the world and how they bully people. I saw how I wasted God's gift of life, all revealed by how I treated friends, family, strangers, and myself. how I abuse myself with drugs and alcohol, running around, doing crazy things. And then the Lord revealed the most shocking thing to me, just a few words, that if I was allowed into heaven in my fallen state, I would continue to do these same things because I now know too much about God's good character to continue to exploit it because eternity seals the deal. Only in this life you have a chance to escape. That's why angels look into the ways of salvation. Because God put eternity in our hearts. Reality of this Bible verse hit me, and I paraphrased it because I do Greek and Hebrew. I study Greek Hebrew. So let grace be shown to the transgressor, yet he will not learn righteousness, because in the land of uprightness, heaven, he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Because I tell you why, because you see the majesty of the Lord now on this earth, like Romans chapter 1 says, nobody acknowledges God. You think that's why you have to come to Jesus Christ, enter into the heaven, and be forgiven and cleaned. There I found myself before the Lord in filthy rags, fully guilty. I had no excuses, no stone left unturned. And the Lord began to speak to me and tell me I would see a land unknown that was best forgotten, but not to be left unseen. He told me some other things, but then he told me this. He says, when I arrive, I feel a certain sense of overwhelming to say his name and his title, Jesus Christ. And then he blew on me. And next thing I knew, I was floating toward a door. I was lifted up. And then I entered into a spinning, And I lifted up into a spinning vortex heading toward a yellowish light. It was like the inside of a tornado. A lot of people talk about going through tunnels. That's what it was like. It was like the inside of a tornado. Greenish, black, loud noise. All I could feel was the heat coming out of it so hot it would melt your eyeballs out. All I could smell was the most horrible smell you ever did in your life. And folks, it was hotter than hot. It smelled horrible, and I heard these awful noises and guttural noises and laughing and slurping noises and hideous cries and screams and wailing and travailing. So I knew I was headed to a land unknown that was best forgotten. That's what I heard. And then I passed through the yellowish light and landed with a thud in that land unknown. And no, I had enough. I grew up in a Southern Baptist home, and my parents took me to Bible school, and you know, I was a little boy and stuff. And so this was not what I expected. I expected hell to be devils with pitchforks and raging fire. Let me tell you, it is. But this is what I saw at first, because I landed on the ground with a thud. I looked up and I saw a house on a hill with a dilapidated dead tree around it. And all of a sudden, all these people came out of the house, down this hill and up the little valley where I was. They got there really quick. And I'm looking at them, and they're welcoming me to paradise. Welcome, Brian, to paradise. Don't you feel the love here? I didn't feel too much love because I was too uneasy. There was something not quite right about it because their eyes betrayed them. They looked like alligator eyes. They were yellow, like an alligator. So I'm talking to them, and these are people I know who died. And some people haven't died. And I knew this something was not right. I said, you're not this person. You're not that person. They began to morph into what they were, demons who mimic humanity. You know, if I was resuscitated when they found me, if I was resuscitated too soon, and I was in this place and I saw these people welcome me and saying I was in paradise, my testimony would be entirely different. I guarantee you I'd be on Oprah Winfrey. I have a different story. I know the Lord was showing me something and trying to warn people about some things, and I think he can put two and two together. I was suddenly surrounded by demons. It's a little slow. I'm surrounded by demons. And some of them look like gargoyles and others as ancient pagan deities. Just like the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17. They sacrificed unto devils. gods to whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up. That means something very powerful to me, since I saw the realm of the demonic and how demonic spirits work, how they come up out of portals, how they attack families, how they attach themselves to families, how they attach themselves to towns, cities, and what they do. Poor I-25. And then, others were deformed. Beings of various shapes and sizes. Some were humanoid. Some were insect-like. Some were reptilian. A lot of them were reptilian-like. Some looked like, you know, those grays that you see on those ancient aliens or whatever TV show, the grays. A lot of them looked like that. There were various sizes. The taller demons had authority over the smaller ones. They controlled the smaller ones. And then there were the little white moth things, and the little wormy things that were in the ground with little hideous teeth. And I was barefooted in filthy, dirty rags. Stepping on this ground was like a putrid mess. It was hot, dry, but it was also putrid. All these little wormy things. I'm saying, Jesus Christ, because that's my sense of overwhelming. So I said, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, faster than that. Till I got out of that place. When I said, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, these demons could not grab hold of me. Because that's my first objective lesson, was how powerful the name of Jesus Christ is. The demons can't, they might poke you, they might touch you, they might get a punch in your rib or something, but they can't grab hold of you, because you don't want them grabbing hold of you. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I teach people one of the first things about spiritual warfare is say the name, Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. Sorry, Jesus Christ. Then this hideous creature appeared, telling me to follow it. And we walked toward the horizon. It was weird walking to the horizon with this thing. And this is a picture up in Loveland at the Sentara Sculpture Park. When it opened, I saw this thing with my brother-in-law walking, because we're walking down there, and I go, you know, that looks exactly like the guy, the demon that I saw that took me on this tour of hell. And so I walked up to it. It's in the African art section. They had a little plaque there about the history. They call it the ancient Swahili, says that's the traveler. And want to get creeped out? That's the one who escorts you into the underworld. The traveler. It's in Swahili name or something. I call him lizard breath, because he was foul. His breath was so foul, it just stunk. His whole face would distort. I couldn't tell how many eyes he had because his breath was so bad. And he's hissing and spitting at me. He's telling me, come, follow me. I'll offer you half of my kingdom. Come, follow me. I'll offer you half of my kingdom. Then this foul being ended up doing the next thing. He tore the horizon like a veil. He got to the horizon, he tore it like a veil. It was like a veil, it was like a movie screen. And then all of a sudden, a wide road of destruction appeared before me, just like the Bible talks about. Broad is the way of destruction. We ended up stepping out of it and onto the wide, dusty road, I called it. The road of destruction. I looked back and I noticed I emerged out of what was a little teeny tiny itty bitty cell. I talked about it being about 10 by 10 square feet. I spoke with Bill Weiss. Bill Weiss said it was about 14 by 14, which is probably about the right dimensions. It's so hard to tell the dimensions there because it's so hot and it's like heat waves rising up. So everything's kind of distorted for a minute, then you get focused in. It's a weird place. Looking inside this little teeny cube, about 10 by 10, 14 by 14 foot square, and it looked like the great outdoors. I saw the house on the hill and all the demons in there. I looked around. There's the wide, dusty road. Looked back inside. I'm going, that, what is it? And then it was like something came into me and says, whatever's in your mind paints the scenery inside. Just think of, this was way before they had Star Trek holodeck, you know, the Star Trek Next Generation. How, you know, I must be really old. But it was like the holodeck, the same thing, same principle involved. But this time a lot smaller than those Star Trek ones. And then I noticed there were these cells, these cubes, these boxes on either side of the line. And then I looked around, I looked up, and these boxes were stacked about six high. Six is the number of the man, for man. Got my second objective lesson, to pay attention to signs, symbols, and stuff like that, numbers and everything else. And so I looked around and I go, wow. And all I could do was say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. There's all these demons around. These demons, they just move really quick and serpentine-like. They're very quick. They're not zombies. They move really quick. And they didn't like me coming out of the box. And a couple of them greeted me and said, what are you doing out of your box? Of course, they were a lot more foul in their speech, and we are in a church. In fact, the editors, my first editors of the book says, take out the language. Okay, I did take out the language. And so they're just foul, and they hated my guts. They wanted to tear me to shreds. Because we are in the image of God. I'll explain that later. And so I'm sitting there looking at all these people in these cells next to me on mine, and I looked over and I looked across a wide, dusty road, and I noticed these vortexes that I came in like tornadoes were coming out of a open area in the middle of this place, depositing people into these cells. Then it dawned on me, I was in the pit of hell. And it reminded me of how a spiral staircase looks, to give you the illustration. It was each level of the pit bore just degrees of recompense. The stairs were like the dusty road. The bricks in the wall were the cells. An open area is where the tornadoes were coming through. Years, years, years later, and I could see these tornadoes, they were dropping these people off. And years later, after I became a Christian, I came to this Ezekiel chapter 32. I can't quote verse 19 through 31. I had to pick one verse. But it actually describes hell, the pit of hell, which I saw as whose graves, that means chamber, cells, are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is circled about her in these chambers and cells. So Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 18 through 31 or 32, talks about hell, the pit of hell, being round with cells embedded in the walls, going deep, deep back into the walls. Just like I described, just like a spiral staircase. This guide pointed inside a certain cells, and we started walking along, and I was granted incredible discernment. It's like, oh, at the time, I had no idea what a word of knowledge was. It was like getting a download about everybody's life history, how they got here, who they were, when they got here, how long, everything. I knew it all in a flash. And I saw people inside, like this woman, walking in Paris about the turn of the 1900s. Her mother emotionally abandoned her. It devastated her. She learned to do it from her mom. So she chose the ways of her mother. And that happened to be prostitution. And she began pushing people away. So here she died back then. And she was walking along feeling the abandonment pressing in on her with a 1,000-yard stare. Inside this little cube, and she's walking, and the ground is moving like a treadmill. And she thought she was in Paris, but she was inside this little cell, living what's inside of her mind. In another cube, I saw a wealthy man bored out of his mind. He's so wealthy, he was a businessman, ancient businessman. He's been there for some time now. He betrayed people, he plotted, he schemed against them to get ahead. He stepped on people to get ahead. He even had people killed. At the same time, he gave a lot of money to the poor, or to the slaves, to help slaves. And he was a big hypocrite. He did it to get favor with the Senate chamber in Rome. I'll go into all the details. But this guy was just sitting there waiting for a party. And all these demons, I saw them as demons, but he saw them as people, came in and had a party, and they ended up kicking him out of his party, threw him in the dusty road, and abandoned him, and rejected him, and gave back everything he did in life, was enacted just in a few seconds. And I saw each person that we just passed, we passed person after person, all alone inside these cells with demons as props and companions. Each relived every abuse they inflicted, every slanderous lie they told. They relived every rejection they dished out, every hurt they inflicted, every unkind word spoken, every get-even scheme, as both the victim and as the perpetrator. And the prey turned on them. It was like the woman I saw in this cell. She loved to toy with people's lives like a cat toys with an injured mouse. I own cats. I know what cats do. When they catch a mouse or a little snake, they like to bring it in and show you as their trophy, and then they bat it around until they kill it. That's what this woman reminded me of. A cat who likes to toy with people's lives. And I was watching her, I was getting a download. She loved mental torment just to make her feel in charge and powered. She loved it above everything else. All because she refused her wounded soul to ever be touched or healed. We got wounds in our hearts and souls that need to be healed. And sometimes we're going to carry these things. You're going to carry them someplace. It ain't cool where you're going to carry them and what you're going to reap. Just telling you. And here she was living it as the perpetrator and as the victim. I was seeing it all. Here she was reliving every torment she inflicted as the victim. And then having what she feared the most happen, totally without power, totally without control. We just began walking and walking past many, many people. We just cell after cell, I'm looking inside, getting downloads. You got to understand, I was scared spitless. I was so scared. All I could watch is this hideous looking guide. This wasn't no walk in the park. I was scared. I had demons coming up to me trying to tackle me. They wanted to tear me to shreds, but as long as I said Jesus' name, they couldn't do that. And I was scared. So scared, but I was a spiritual being, and there's nothing to... If I had something, I would have lost it. That's how scared I was. And I'm walking in this place, and I passed the kaleidoscope of people. I saw people in holes, people in flames. I saw there's a man who sat at a table, tapping his fingers on the table. He physically abused his kids and his wife. Physical abuse. And everything that he was tapping, he was hearing the demons calling inside the cell. He couldn't see them. The table was a demon. Every prop was a demon. He thought he was in his living room or in his dining room, kind of dining room, living room type thing. Tapping his finger and he's saying, "Get me a beer." And he couldn't get a beer. And he was reaping what he dished out over and over again. Then I was moving on. I saw this vortex, this tornado, drop a person into a cell. And I want to tell you just real briefly about her to get an idea how this place works. I wrote about her in my book. She arrived there, and I walked up to the cell like this. The cell's there. I walk up to her. Tornado drops in. And this creature's pointed to it, told me to look in. I'm looking in at this cell, and there I am staring at the cell. And watch this woman arrive. She stand up there. She's standing at her door. She's looking around and goes, "This is Grandma's house." She knocks on the door, and Grandma opens the door. Of course, Grandma's been dead for I don't know how many years, you know. "Oh, welcome, dear Pudding. Come on in. Uncle Fred's here. Joe, Bob, Smith, Aunt Lillian, all these other people are here. They're all, we welcome you. Don't you feel the love?" Boy, I heard that someplace before. She goes, "Yes, Grandmother, I really feel the love." And I could see that these were demons giving the illusion of people that she known that had died. In this, what she thought was her living room of her grandparents' farm. And the house on the farm. And her grandmother's talking to her and says, "Dear Pudding, let's go outside. You have eternity here." Yeah. You know, the old evil grandmother look. And she's saying that. And she, poor lady, couldn't see it. She just thought, "Wow, this is great. Grandmother," she says, "I'm going to go bake you these cookies you always love. Let's go outside." So he walked outside and says, "I'm going to bake you these cookies. I got to go back inside, Dear Pudding. Go rest underneath the shade of the trees by the stream. I got to warn you. There is no water in hell. People have illusions. They think they see it, but it's not there. It's all illusion." And so she thought, here she's in this cube. The ground is moving like a treadmill. The scenes were changing, and she thought she was outside at her grandparents' farm in paradise. And as she was walking, I knew what she did. She died in a car wreck. This is 1980, folks. She died in a car wreck. And then here she thought she was in paradise, being greeted by her grandmother and all her dead relatives. She's walking along to the place she always loved as a kid. Hell mocks a person. What she loved was mocking her, because what she loved didn't have any effect on her life. Because she was this type of person who, I'm going to discipline my children, and Bobby, you are going to be a doctor. You're not going to be a truck driver. I'm going to beat the living snot out of you with this hairbrush until you comply. You better get your grades up. That's what I was seeing. And she was walking. As she was walking along, she goes, how could I be in a place that's so perfect? And she was remembering how she treated her kids. Her daughter wanted to be some, I can't remember what, you know, exactly what her daughter wanted to be, but she was going to be another medical professional. She tormented her kids and made her kids do things they didn't really want to do. Everyone else would think that she was wonderful because she was a, you know, participant of the PTA, baked good cookies, did all these great things. But she was a miserable wretch when you really got to know her. And then she sat down next to there. She saw the water. It was hot. And she reached in there and pulled up sand. There's no water there. And then I saw the trees. The trees were demons. I could see them. Then she realized, I'm not in paradise. I'm not in Kansas anymore. And she shrieked, and that shriek scared me to death. I mean, I'm sitting there scared already, but this was like, whoa. And they began tearing her up. Each one of the branches represents things she said and did were hitting her, and she'll remember them. And then the demons all came around her, and I won't say what happened next. Then, next thing we did, we moved deeper into the recesses of the pit of hell, further down the spiral, where the torments increased, uncovering what a person is really like. These folks, I gotta let you understand something, were not tormented by God, nor tortured by God. It was simply that the hedge of grace and mercy was removed from them. They were instead tormented by familiar spirits and themselves. They provided their own torment. The Bible teaches that in the book of Revelation. The smoke of their torment. It belongs to them. I spent years searching this stuff out in the Bible, and the only place I found answers to what happened to me is in the Bible. Now, smoke rising out of the, you know, like the torment, you know, that little verse in Revelation. It's their torment. And they were familiar with it. And they were becoming worse. They weren't becoming better. It was the real them being exposed, revealing what was inside their heart. Folks, that's the nature of hell. Living in never-ending nightmares, never able to wake up, in scenes one familiar with. You're trapped alone inside of a cell or a box like this with demons as your companions and props. You're banished away from all hope, all love, all mercy. Always alone. And no matter what, you always choose sin, what you love the most. You got worse. It's like God was uncovering the sin nature. Job chapter 26 talks about that, verses 5 and 6, I believe it is. Hell hath no covering. It just uncovers. So the people were always choosing impure acts while living, jealousy, revenge, stirring up trouble, separating people into little groups. They had worship of self. They loved their sorcery, hatred, fighting, bitterness, envy. I guess the list goes on. They loved getting wasted more than anything else. And I saw an occultist, and I saw some religious hypocrites in hell. This occultist in hell was a witch. Walked by her cell. She was trapped inside of a coffin, scratching to get out. And we stopped. I was looking at this. I was like, whoa. She's scratching to get out of a coffin because she cursed to death people's hopes, dreams, and goodness with a reckless hate. the coffin represented her curses that she put on people to kill. She's probably still in that coffin. That's since that's 1980, folks. And then I saw a man who scammed churches. He wasn't a Christian, I can tell you. He put on a good act. Him and his wife and his little teeny kids, little infant and stuff, this is what they do. I tell you, I saw it all. They would go on vacation and decide to hit every church. And hey, pastor, our cars broke down. We need a little money. They get their vacations pretty much paid for free scamming churches. So here's this guy down. He thought he was in a swamp. There's no water there. And this big old serpentine snake comes down and is choking the life out of him, just coiled around him. Because he was choking the life out of the church. Playing games, pretending like he was a Christian. I saw a minister. He was not a minister, and he was never saved. He was a Matthew 7 minister. The ones who did, I done all these great works. He never saved. He was alive back in the early 1800s. I call it the Cane Patch Revivals. This is way back in Kentucky. Wearing his little suit, white collar. And he's up there preaching, and his congregation were demons. And they would come up with big black books and beat the you-know-what out of them. And he'd run out, and this hideous-looking creature with bird's feet came up and stepping on him. And this guy, this is what I saw. He was a hypocrite. He never was born again. He was never saved. He thought religion was a way to make money, and that was a good way to pick up the ladies. He was a lecherous, dirty old man. No, he had a target. 14-year-old up to 18-year-old girls. He had a target group. Years later, in my career path, before I retired, I worked as a social worker. And I was a case manager, and I worked with sex offenders, and they do have target groups. So I'm watching this religious hypocrite who said, I did all these things. No, he was just putting on an act. Then we move further, further, further past these thousands of people. We're just moving on. We just pass all these people. And we kept moving further down the pit. And all of a sudden we came to a certain cube that was set apart with the front wall open. And these cubes were interesting because the walls were gelatin-like. I could see through them as I was walking through there, but the people inside, they're like movie screens they can't get out of. And so the devils could come. Some of them couldn't, some of them could. The smaller ones were chained with the person. They could never escape, but the larger ones got out. And so here I was walking in this place, and I come to these demons in this open cell with looked like a green dentist chair, a pale green dentist chair, or a green chair. You ever heard of the pale green rider? The pale green rider in the book of Revelations? That color, particularly pale, that putrid green, is the color of death. So this guy wanted me to sit in this dentist chair because I always dished out death to everybody. And that cell was mine. It's hard to explain, but all the cells kind of moved like a conveyor belt to the lower level. So where I landed at would eventually come to this place. So I'm standing there. I was very weak. I could hardly say Jesus' name anymore. My feet were like in miry clay, dusty, miry, soupy clay, sucking me down into it. And something was pushing me toward this. I did not want to go into the cell with all these demons, folks. I was totally without hope, you wouldn't believe. I was in a state of despair, you wouldn't believe. And here I was, when I look back, I could just imagine myself thinking this, folks. No one knew where I really was. I was dead. My parents were going to have a funeral for me. The minister is going to get up at the Southern Baptist Church and say, this was a good old boy. He did these nice things. And I wanted to scream, like you want to scream out of hell. No, warn people about this place. I'm not in a nice place, Mom. I just imagined myself now saying something like that. But then I was so scared. This was my fate, and I knew I deserved it because I blew every chance. Because God loved me so much, he spared my life so many times, he sent his wondrous love. How many times he reached down and trying to save us from the garbage of this world. And primarily what I teach on, folks, is that we need to start holding a counter-revolution against the forces of darkness, because that's what the church is about. When it says that the church is the gates of hell won't prevail against it, the gates are defensive. That means we're getting ready to invade darkness. We're going to kick in those gates. We got to wake up, church. But here I was with none of that at that time. I knew nothing like that. And I felt this powerful presence coming behind me as I was being dragged into this cell against my will. But I knew I deserved it. And I did not know who was coming behind me, because I thought maybe it might be old Slewfoot, the devil himself, getting ready to take his pitchfork and throw me right in. And folks, all these things were going through my mind. I could see how I walked past people who were trapped in holes in different places in hell, how there were fire and flames in hell. I saw how hot it was. I saw, and some places are so cold it burns your skin. I have to get the book and read more. All this stuff was going through my mind as I was being dragged into this cell, and all of a sudden this presence came up from behind me, and I didn't know if it was the devil going to throw me in. I thought it was strange because all the demons ran out of the cell. And they took off, and they began running, and trying to get away from whoever it was coming behind me. Then I heard the thunderous footsteps, just boom, the ground literally shaking, boom. I lit M80s in my grandparents' farm, and the ground shakes when you light them off. It was more powerful than that, powerful than even dynamite going off. It's boom, boom. And I didn't know what to expect. The demons fled. This part's hard for me because I was picked up. By his wonderful strong arms. When he picked me up, the wrist had the holes where the nails went through, and they pulled apart. Psalms 22 says his bones were out of joint. Folks, he went through such agony to wake us up to how ugly we are so he can change us to have a counter-revolution against the forces of darkness and stop the stuff now. And so, the great powerful presence of Jesus was there, and he held me in his arms, and I cried literally, in a shoulder like I never cried before. They're spiritual tears. I was bawling. I'm a big guy, and I was this rough, tough 22-year-old at the time with an attitude, big, tough guy. You know, I get sick, I drink Jack Daniels, Wild Turkey, whatever. I'm John Wayne. I was that type of person. I bite the bullet. Here I am weeping in his shoulders, and he carried me out of there. A musician wrote a song, I'm working on it. It's called The One Sent to Rescue. One Who Rescued Me. And it's hard to know that you deserve a place like this and you're resurrected out of there. You don't deserve it. And then he brought me back through that tunnel vortex, and he put my feet upon a rock, that very rock I saw. He spoke to me, he blew on me, I went backwards, went back through the void, away from the light. There I was, floating above my body, went through the ceiling, went back in my body. My neighbor must have found me. I don't remember all the details. I came back. I couldn't breathe. They couldn't get me to breathe. I was rushed to a hospital, Tucson, Arizona. They tried to draw blood out of me, but my blood was viscous. My skin was purplish color, purplish blue, multicolor. I was a sight for sore eyes, and my eyes were sore. Couldn't hardly breathe. All the pain came back, and the doctors started pumping saline solution into me, and this EMT doctor that was there from India, and I grabbed his lapel and I said, "Doctor, am I in a cube?" And he says, "No, Mr. Melvin, you're in a hospital in Tucson, Arizona. Do you know who the president is? Ronald Reagan. Do you know where you are? Do you know where?" Yes. I said, "I'm not going to talk about cubes. I want to get out of here." And so they were recovering me, and nurses, before they had the pumps, the nurses just squeezing the fluid into me because that's how they revive you with cholera. They finally got a blood sample, finally diagnosed me. I don't know how long I was in there. I had some relatives in Tucson, Christian relatives, Pentecostal, Holy Ghost filled, Spirit filled relatives coming there. We had a Pentecostal church just down the street from us that we used to try to pick up the girls, but that's a different story. Hey, when you're 22, what? When you're not married. Whoa, that's how bad I was. And, you know, so here I was being revived. I got back and I was breathing on, because you don't breathe when you're in hell. Air comes out of you to talk, but you don't breathe. So I knew I wasn't in a cube. And so finally I got taken back to the house or the duplex apartment where I lived. And my roommates took off. They went to work. They asked me if it was okay. The doctors gave me 3 vials of Paragoric. I drank 1 in the hospital. Paragoric is pure opium. They want to clog you up fast. I had to do it at night. That stuff knocked you out. So I know I was over there overnight. So I had to be at least 24 hours in the hospital. Got back. And when everybody left, sitting in a hot little duplex apartment in Tucson, Arizona, with no air conditioning, a swamp cooler, it was a cool 98 degrees in there. Anybody from Arizona? You know what? Yeah. Cool 98 degrees. Yeah. Amen. 98. Hallelujah. At least it wasn't 114 in the sun. Hallelujah. So I'm sitting there in a beanbag chair, and this is how I got saved. I just said to myself, "Lord Jesus, I do not want to go back to that awful place. Take me. I'm yours." This cool breeze, like air conditioning, came in there, I'm not kidding you, and blew through me, on me. My dog got happy. I had a German Shepherd. My dog got really happy, really excited. And I'm sitting there, and I go, "Wow, this can't be the swamp cooler." That's how I got born again and saved, because only in this life can you get saved. That was the God's grace to bring me back so I could actually make a change, because you can't change in hell. You're sealed. You're sealed in eternity with this great knowledge about God and God's character. Everything you want to know about God, and you would just continue to exploit it like people do every single day here on this planet. So we come back in this life. That's the mystery of mortality. We may not like it. We grow old and we do die. But God doesn't take away life, because we are born again to an inheritance incorruptible in heaven. So I want to close with this in mind. Everyone has some angle, something they want to bank on in life. Some people want to bank on there is no hell, like I did. I was an atheist. Some people want to bank on their philosophy. Some people want to bank on their good deeds. They want to gamble everything that they're such a good person. Some people want to, I deal with apologetics and all kinds of people. I have people say that, you know, God says that God, he's so full of love, he'll never throw anybody in hell. But the problem is God's love has to, in order to protect his beloved from being corrupted. Hard lesson to understand. But here I am, what do people bank on? They bank on all these things, never sure of anything. They get sick, something happens, and what they bank on is taken away. See what happens to them. So, what are you banking on? Anybody here? Banking on Jesus. That's what it's what I want to hear. That's the only person that can save you. The only person that can heal you up. And the Lord gave me this ministry called Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. You crushed, you've been hurt, battered by life. Well, here's the next step. Heal the brokenhearted. I do a lot of that. Wounds in the heart or the soul. I saw what they do to people in hell. I don't want to see that happen to you, anybody. And the next thing is set the captives free and give light and understanding and help the prisoners get free. And to give oil of joy and replace the heaviness in people's heart. But never back down and talk about the judgment of God. I'm just paraphrasing now. And this is primarily what he told me to do. It's in verses 4. That we become the plantings of the Lord. That we rebuild the waste places that many generations have ruined. We rebuild it into God's image and his kingdom. That's why I tell people, I'm here to have a revolution against the forces of darkness. That's what church is about. And for some reason, the church has lost, by and large, lost its vision. I come from a little church in Wellington, Colorado. I'm going to give you a prophetic word because we're going to go into some prophetic praying in a second here. So in Wellington, Colorado, we call it the North Gate, the filling station. This is an old filling station. It's filling the Holy Ghost. I'm going to call this place here the Middle Gate. And I want to ask the Lord to make an open window to heaven to come and flow through here and start waking some people up. Amen. When I got here, I began praying that. I'm closing. What will it be? Heaven? Whoops. Or hell? Heaven. As I tell you, folks, it is true. Whoops. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a person sows, that they will reap. And that, folks, is my testimony. So I just want to conclude this. I didn't have a clock in front of me, so I hope I was in time here. Okay. But here, I want to open this up with every head bowed and eye closed for a second. I don't want people that maybe you come here, you drifted in here because you heard this crazy guy who supposedly saw hell is going to talk about it. Maybe you're thinking about killing yourself or thinking about something like that. Maybe you're playing games and you're attacked by what a lot of people talk about. They talk about Slender Man or little triangular shapes or darting images in your mind, and you came here because you did not know where else to go. You want to be free. And you want answers to life, and you want a new purpose for your life. Well, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. He died doing this. He was betrayed by Judas. Who have you betrayed? He was put on trial and mocked and scorned. Who have you? Jesus came, God manifest in human flesh, the second person of the divine Trinity, you know how else to say it, came and let himself be subjected to this because he loved you, wants to rescue you. How many heavy burdens you put on people? Jesus bore those heavy burdens. He was crucified. How many people were we crucified? He came exposing what we are really like to each other and to God. He loved us so much to expose that. And then he hung suspended between God and man, bearing God's very wrath for our putting him on the cross in the first place. That's old-time gospel, folks. That's what the old-timers used to teach and preach. It's been lost. The message hasn't changed. Jesus Christ and him crucified to save you and from yourself, to heal your wounded heart because God loved you that much. He doesn't want to leave you there. So if that's you and you want to change your life with your head bowed, just raise your hand and make sure everybody's covered. Look up. Raise your hand if you don't know Jesus. Okay, I see a few.